I've got a few things here. Excuse me. I've got sweat rags. By the way, is this Marshall's sweat rag? Okay, I just don't want to social distancing. Y'all know me pretty well here already. This is fantastic. I see. I made a rookie mistake, I'll admit. I forgot to print my lesson. So I've got my computer up here. I know, rookie mistake. It's kind of weird. So bear with me. It's kind of interesting looking at a screen here. So first off, I had a special request for, like, we had a dance show. Where's Don? Where is he? I think he volunteered, in fact, right? You said the little dance show, little jazz number, right? Is that it? Man, it feels like a brisk day in Savannah, Georgia here, like a brisk autumn day. I'm glad y'all are hanging out in the heat. I appreciate it. Thank you for sticking around. I sincerely appreciate it. If you do need to go, I won't be offended, at least not to your face. But I understand if you do, if it is really hot. We are down in Savannah. That's where I'm from, so I'm used to the heat, but I get it. Okay, so my name is Bud Johnson. I'm originally from Mechanicsville, Virginia, and when I was there, that was always kind of odd to say. Everyone thinks I'm making it up. It's like, is that a real place? Is that a real name? Is any of this real? What's happening here? But yes, my name is Bud Johnson. I'm from Mechanicsville, Virginia, and if that sounds familiar at all to you, it might be because that's currently where the Hartfords are living and ministering. So that might sound familiar to you. Y'all know that guy, right? Matt? Y'all seen him before? He looks familiar-ish. He's currently there. So, you know, Matt, y'all know Matt. He moves in, starts working hard. So naturally, I had to get out of there as soon as possible, right? No, I'm just kidding. Talk about, you know, in good hands. This is phenomenal. But, you know, I left. I was in Mechanicsville my entire life. Small 5-mile bubble. My family, we now live in sunny Savannah, Georgia. I have a lovely wife. Her name's Sarah. I have 4 kids. I have Titus, Magdalene, Phineas, and Theo. So that for me, not for y'all, so I can remember them all. And we have a home church in Savannah, Georgia. Anyone here have experience with a home church situation? Yeah, this is awesome. I think we're in kindred spirits. A lot of us do. A little different. So if you see me kind of shaking like a leaf, it's been a little while since I've talked to this many people. Normally I'm talking to people on couches or on my carpet and yelling at my kids. So if I start telling Steve to stop wiggling so much, Steve, it's just natural. Sorry. So things are a little different where we are. But I wanted to take a moment before we really crank into this tonight for me. And this is extra credit, by the way. No additional cost. All ticket holders can hear this. I want to take a moment and actually kind of confess something that might sound silly to some, but is actually quite honest. You know, DJ, Steve, pardon Matt actually could probably attest to this. I might not be the best texter. Guys, can y'all kind of attest to that? Not the best texter. Is anybody else like, okay, yeah, kind of me too. Someone texts you and you're like, I'll get back to it. Please say there's someone else out here like this. Okay, like I said, I'm kind of confessing something here. Now, in the best case scenario, I see that text and I'm busy, right? We're all busy. We're doing things and I fully intend on getting back to it. For whatever reason, I don't. I apologize. Worst case scenario, maybe it's like a bout of procrastination, laziness, or even forgetfulness. And I stand before you, and this is, I'm being honest here, I want to change that about myself. Not necessarily strictly a better texter, but I do want to change, like, procrastination, that laziness, potentially even that disrespect. Not because of, like, reputation or courtesy or anything like that exclusively, but rather because I want to treat my fellow Christians like royalty. I want to treat you like you deserve. I want to see you as you are. And as we are consistently being changed into, I want to treat you like royalty. I want to feel when I come to these camps. Now, it's funny. Some of y'all may have seen me or met me, and that's awesome. But some of y'all might not have any idea who I am. And when I walk through the crowd and bump into you, I don't want to feel like I'm bumping into strangers. I want to feel like I'm rubbing elbows with royalty, with princes, with priests, with someone with responsibility. And jobs, and something important. And that means respecting someone's time. It means having fellowship, being reliable. And I'm sorry for honestly hijacking a moment here for a bit of confession and perhaps some repentant even, but I wanted to share this because I think there are different ways each one of us could still grow and excel and become even more profitable in the things that we do. You know, we're always going to look for different ways. And I'd like to kind of just take a moment, literally from the pulpit, to kind of show that, you know, ask for that help and also give you an opportunity to do similarly. Find somewhere in your life where, hey, maybe I can excel. You know, sometimes we have that confidence. We are doing the right thing. We are the right people, and we are going to trudge forward And sometimes we still have to admit when we have to trim that fat. We need to have that dialogue and be able and willing to have that conversation. So I kind of say that little tongue-in-cheek, but honestly, it is something that maybe I could increase in value and other people can as well. And speaking of royalty and appreciating the brotherhood, I do have to say I really appreciate the work here and the stuff that y'all do online. You know, I've never even been here, so I can't say, oh, I appreciate the tent and the build. I do all today, of course. But I really appreciate how y'all have prioritized and focused putting a lot of this work online, a lot of the sermons, a lot of the lessons. You know, before coming up here, I was kind of checking out the website and seeing some of y'all and seeing some of your work. And it pleases me so much when I see a congregation actively keeping these things updated, you know, sharing the gospel with the world and being excited about that. So I just wanted to say kind of like as opening remarks almost, like a thank you. I really appreciate your work putting these classes and lessons online for people to share and use. And I know a lot of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, you know, we can discuss very comfortably amongst ourselves. You know, varying degrees of skill, of tenor, all the different things that we have, our own talents and abilities. And I know some of these ideas, however, and doctrines, are the consequences of thousands and thousands of hours of dedicated and educated disciples of God. Now, sometimes maybe just disciples, not Christians always, but a lot of these thoughts and ideas are dedicated men and women putting in the work to learn about God. And a lot of people, even though they're dedicated, hardworking people, they're asking and seeking and knocking to get God's truth, that truth that's once and for all delivered to the saints, but they're searching and arguing and debating and working out these concepts, and it excites me so much that we are a part of that, and we as a group should be excited as this continues to bring God glory and honor. So just know that these types of camps, these hot camps, by the way, I'm a bit of a sweater. What will happen is I'll look like this for a little while, and in about 10 minutes, it'll appear as though I fell into a swimming pool. So that happens, you know, just roll with it. But you know, you could be anywhere right now. These types of camps, these revivals, these are being added to this long historical log of our Lord's church. And that just excites me to no end. So praise God for these opportunities. Consider it joy to be a part of them. But with this excitement, it comes with a warning as well. I want to pause for a second and think and talk about what's at stake right now. And I'm not necessarily going to go into super detail or make this a political speech. And personally, I don't know about y'all, but often I kind of feel politically homeless more often than not. But with wide open eyes, we can all see what's happening right now in our country. How the family and how the church are under an organized attack. And I think, honestly, we owe quite the apology to some of these older preachers. You know, I'll admit, maybe in my teens, I might have been sitting in the back and some of these guys preaching, you know, they're coming for us, guys. They're going to weasel their way in. They're going to maybe come in through, you know, Disney, Netflix, whatever it is, whatever the current method is to get into your house. And maybe I, you know, rolled my eyes in the back, like, okay, yeah, sure. And gracious, here we are, right? I think a lot of us maybe need to kind of go back and talk to some of these more experienced people who may have called this, saw this coming with nearly spot-on prophecy almost about what's happening in the world, about these different lifestyle agendas being pushed into our homes, to our schools. And right now, you could have disengaged. All of these things that are happening in our country, in our churches, you could have said, this is a lot of work. And it's like 90 degrees outside. You could have disengaged at any moment of this. You could have said, I'm going to throw in the towel, I'm going to give up. But instead, you're here. Again, counting that big historical log of people, of men and women like yourself, prioritizing and trying to do the right thing. And the person next to you is here as well. And that's a person you're rubbing elbows with, royalty. With someone who's responsible. With this royal priesthood. And this person watching this live or in the future, you know, they're here as well, and get excited about that. So, sorry, that was just my little extra credit thing. But here tonight and tomorrow, I'm here to talk to you about the truth about once saved, always saved. We're going to kind of define what that means and why we should all know about it. You know, I think some of us have probably heard that terminology and have wondered, maybe where does that come? That doesn't start with a P. Is that really part of tulip? Is it, I've heard roses. What are we doing here? How do we get to this terminology? And I tell you, false doctrine is tricky and sneaky. And it seems like sometimes as soon as you say, okay, I've got it, the people who want that stuff to continue, they're going to find ways to get that stuff to continue. And renaming it, repackaging it, rebranding it is part of that plan. And once saved, always saved sounds pretty pithy, maybe a bumper sticker thing, but we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit, and we're going to kind of see what that might be. So tonight, we're going to mainly be talking about the mechanics of that doctrine, and honestly, not even really the mechanics of how it's built up and why people believe it. Tonight, I think I'm talking to a lot of kindred spirits, and I want to say, hey, we're going to go through some scriptures that almost combat it in a way. I'll say that with a little asterisk next to it, but... So tonight we're mainly talking about the mechanics of the doctrine, but tomorrow we're really going to be talking about the consequences of this doctrine. And I don't necessarily mean like in the churches who openly profess all of Calvinism. I'm talking about in our own lives, in our own congregations. Is this stuff snuck in somehow? Maybe aspects of it, pieces of it. What are the consequences if we just say, boy, this doctrine stuff is for the birds or the academics, you know? Whatever you want to say, like, this is stuff, I'm splitting hairs, I can't do this, this is for somebody else, you know, I mean, I'm just an average guy, and I'm not going to sit down with some Reformed theologian with a beard this long and thick-rimmed glasses in a library somewhere. Give me the nuts and bolts of this world. It's important to talk and understand doctrine, what's worth fighting for, even in these confusing times, when people are trying to get your attention in a million other places rather than God's word. Now it's important to lay down some goals and some parameters, some boundaries to say, hey, this is true and these things are wrong. Can we say that confidently? And how and why? So it's important to discuss these things. And you know, speaking of interesting and confusing times, what kind of comes out of this discussion as well is that the church is going to find really interesting allies during these times. You know, right now, there are people smarter and more plugged into the political things that are happening right now, so I'm not going to pretend to take that soapbox. But there's a lot of work to be done in our country, in our churches, in our lives, in our families, and we might find really interesting allies as we rethink some of these civic responsibilities. And with that, maybe temptation, maybe you can call it that, or maybe with the desire to do what is right here, maybe in our country, we might start cutting corners or allowing things to kind of sneak. Well, hey man, it's an armed revolution. We need soldiers. I don't care if he's a Calvinist or not. He's got a we can't lose ourselves and hope to rebuild our civic stuff here. So I just want to kind of throw this out there to kind of start this conversation. This isn't the end all. This isn't, oh, so I guess we're ready for armed revolution or something crazy like that. I don't even want to say those terms to scare you. I just want you to start thinking, kind of putting those alarms up to say, hey, have we really started thinking about some of the responsibilities we're going to have civilly? And can we still do that as a Christian and not abandon ourselves and our doctrine? And standing up for ourselves, we can't in turn lose ourselves. Or maybe a better buzzword today is losing our identity. You know, everyone is after identity. The world is going to try to confuse you on what your identity is. And we're seeing a lot of examples now of what it looks like and feels like when someone gets your identity wrong, right? You know, man, I know who I am. I know what I am. And all of a sudden, everyone's telling me something different. And that identity is one of those important aspects of Christianity that, a little spoiler alert, this particular doctrine attacks. It tries to attack your current identity in God so that you don't know who you are anymore. Let's stop here and pray together. Father God, we love you so much, and we're so thankful for the examples that you continue to put in our lives of men and women who want to do the right thing. We know there's a lot of examples in our lives of wrong, of evil, of bad. And maybe those things we can even see as examples so that we might not continue in that sin. The examples we see here now, and maybe the examples we see in your word, Father, but we are so appreciative of all of this, of all these lessons, that we're not just left to our own, that we're not just scratching our heads and wondering just what do we do next. But Father, you have blazed that path, blazed the trail for us. And that though we may be spread out and maybe we don't always see each other every single day as we wish, we know that we can find camaraderie and strength, that we can build one another up, that you can continue to build us up, and that we can continue to look to you and to continue to be zealous for those good works that you prepared beforehand for us. Please be with us tonight as we try to divide your scriptures, that we try to search these scriptures, that we try to understand them, that we know what they mean, that we can commit these things to memory or at least to our patterns, that we can be ready for when people ask us questions, to be ready when the heat really is dialed up and we really are called to action. I pray that we are prepared. And Father, we are so thankful for your love for us and your example for us that you were always prepared. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I mentioned interesting allies. And this idea has really been chewing on me lately. You know, when there's a lot of chaos and there's a lot of, like, fog of war, disinformation, fake news, deep fakes, nuclear threats. Goodness, talking about nuclear threats now. How did we get here so fast? Mandatory vaccinations. I just said that, so we'll get pulled from YouTube. I'm just kidding. But mandatory vaccination, all kinds of threats and buzzwords and language that is designed to cause anxiety. And first off, this is, sorry, I'm going to have a couple little extra credits. Interesting story about some of the new movies that are coming out. It's not just writers in some room writing a story. They're hiring teams of therapists who know how to brainwash you and trick you. When you watch these movies, no, it's not some innocent guy or gal in some closet somewhere. This will be funny. Write it down. It is teams of people. You are up against billions of dollars of research vying for one thing, your attention. Just know that as we start to tiptoe into the consequences of this doctrine. But when that pressure of religious or political persecution begins rising in your life, and I say it like that because honestly, sometimes you can do a little litmus test and say, is this really persecution? The world's a big place full of really hard things. But it's cranking up. When you start to feel that in your own life, maybe that pressure of some sort of persecution, some sort of angst, some sort of decision-making that someone else is trying to force upon you, you're going to find yourselves with really interesting allies sometimes. And you might have the temptation to loosen some standards in that process. Like, hey, I just need some help. Can you just help me? I don't care what you do. You want to help the kids class? Okay. Wait a second. Oh, okay. You want to drive the ladies up? That'd be fantastic. Maybe a little background check here. Maybe a little conversation here. The things are going to get really important. You're going to have to find yourself. I've got really interesting allies. Am I vetting out this stuff? Not just the person, but also the doctrine that they bring along. And I hope that tonight's and tomorrow's lesson, well, I hope it's received in the best possible way. Because a lot of work does have to be done in our country and in our churches right now. And I'd like to sound an alarm, shoot a flare up, and remind all the people that we don't need to sacrifice our doctrinal purity for the sake of rebuilding or fighting for some civil traditional value. So I hope this message this weekend is kind of received like this. Imagine you're on this wall to a great ancient city, something that's housing something important, perhaps one full of princes and priests, okay? Built within that wall are higher places, lower places, turrets, towers, things are going to need to be repaired. Some people are on that repair duty, like during Nehemiah's time. Those workers carried out their work in one hand, and what in the other? A sword. You know, maybe I, tonight, am on watchtower duty. I'm on one of these higher places, looking around, knowing what the job is, what's at stake and what has to be done. 52 days, we got to wrap this thing up, boys, in Nehemiah's time. Maybe I'm on watch duty, knowing what's at stake, knowing that there are people trying to undermine my work and my people's work, enemies trying to sabotage. People's lives might even actually be at stake if you didn't or I didn't point out that danger. If you saw the threat, if you saw what looked like a threat on the horizon, do you wait for that threat to get so close that defeat is nearly guaranteed before you sound the alarm? Or do you sound the alarm, even if the enemy is far off, maybe organizing or maybe slipping through the cracks? Do you sound that alarm? Tonight, I would like to raise that awareness a little bit in a responsible way. I'm not trying to create a bunch of frantic people. The world is burning, everything's crazy. Steve, I was talking to Steve today at one point. He said something very insightful. We don't need to be in a rush for this particular thing. Just the real short is a rush. My whole life is a rush. And what a great, oh yeah. Let's not, in our rush, commit sin, abandon ourselves, abandon our principles. Let's not, in the sake of a rush, do something wrong. So tonight I'd like to raise that awareness. I'd like to sound that alarm. I'd like to kind of let you know that the enemy is actually on the horizon and it is closing in fast. So let's define some of these terms. Now remember, tonight is more about the nuts and bolts of the doctrine, and tomorrow we'll discuss in more detail the consequences of this doctrine if we let this doctrine persist, okay? So what is this doctrine? What is this once saved, always saved? Can we define these terms a little bit? Once saved, always saved. Or maybe you've even heard someone refer to this idea as eternal security. Or maybe the more popular perseverance of the saints, to kind of fall in line with the more classical tulip Calvinistic approach definitions. Essentially, this doctrine is saying that since God is sovereign, powerful, and his will cannot be confounded or overpowered by any such force, those whom God called or drew to him will continue in faith until the end, no matter what. Those who fall away either never had true faith to begin with, or they were saved, but they're not presently walking in the Spirit. God is going to give them a divine rebuke, some sort of divine, oh, I can fix it. It's a short little sin, and everything's back to normal, and I have to repent. It's not an optional. It's not, I'll get around to it. If that God somehow impacts you, you must repent no matter what. Now, I want to pause for a moment here and say that tonight's message is not a systematic takedown of Calvinism. Something, like I mentioned, thousands of hours of argue and debate and searching. Thousands of values have culminated in some of these false doctrines. I'm certainly not going to pretend I can just, well, here's your silver bullet, pow, see you later, all Calvinism. Not a systematic, long-form takedown of Calvinism. We will bump into a few things concerning Calvinism in general. But I want to try really hard over the next 2 days to really park specifically on the perseverance of the saints' part and why it's worth focusing on tonight and tomorrow, why that one in particular we're going to talk about. And I also want to share some really incredible resources with you to continue this discussion. We're going to share those resources after tomorrow's lesson. So if you're not here tomorrow, hit me up personally. I'm happy to share those things. But there's a lot of incredible resources within our brotherhood that are already prepared to talk about this in much greater detail. And I hope that's not like a cop-out. So I don't want to do it tonight. No, it's not that. I want to give it the respect that is due. If you want to learn this, and I really think you should, tap into those resources. I want to share some of these resources with you. That way, if you want to start kind of wading into a fuller evaluation of this term Calvinism, maybe even a little self-diagnostics, right? To see if it's kind of crept up into your own life or your ministry. We're going to kind of save that for the end and talk about those resources, because there are some incredible resources that I really encourage you to take a look at, to dive into deeper. But tonight, the truth about once saved, always saved. We're going to let this truth be proclaimed, right? The truth about once saved, always saved. We're not going to systematically take down why that premise is wrong, why God will make you no matter what. You have to choose. You're going to persevere no matter what you decide. If you decide to leave, too bad. We're not necessarily going to do that. The truth about this that we're going to focus on is that it's a lot more insidious than just confusing. and that the consequences of this is not just one, well, it's kind of hard to understand, we're going to flip through a lot of scriptures, and maybe it's just an amount of time, we're not going to really get there. It's much more insidious than that. And we're going to talk about how it's kind of obfuscating your identity, where you don't really know what's up and what's down anymore. So tonight I wanted to give you kind of a refresher on some key verses to know and to ponder when discussing the concept of the perseverance of the saints, particularly within the context of Calvinism. And hopefully, thinking about these, we'll start to see a pattern. We'll see a trend. We'll see this intentional relationship, this voluntarism, this voluntary love, this not conscription, not the requirement. This faith is not some involuntary perseverance that you're incapable. I also want to point out, I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm not trying to give you the escape route or give you the exit navigation. Don't take that for this as well. But I just want to start with these verses. We're going to talk about some of the things that are important to know from the scriptures concerning this doctrine. We're going to carry that over for tomorrow, thinking of those scriptures, understanding this doctrine a little clearer, and what happens if we deny these things. Say no to these scriptures. Say, this makes sense, but it's a lot easier to think this. So tonight, a little refresher. Actually, I noticed something really cool about y'all's pamphlet. There's a notes section. So I happen to know that everybody has a notes page. What I don't know is everybody has a pen. It's a hard thing to share, but if you want to write these down, find someone who's squiggling and say, hey, can I borrow that when you're done? Because some of these you're probably going to want to write down. If it's not already part of your Bible study routine, if it's not something that you already have committed to memory or already in your scriptures, kind of written down on the margins perhaps. So this is something that you might want to take the time to actually develop. If we have any Reformed theologians in the crowd, or any practicing Calvinists maybe watching this, you might notice pretty quickly, we're not exactly steel-manning their argument tonight. Again, not my priority. Valuable thing to do, not tonight's goal. We're not steel-manning their argument and taking it down. As for continued education and follow-up for more resources. Okay, sorry, a lot of caveats there. So I want to share with you 6, 7, 8 groups of passages of scriptures here that we can write down, we can remember, we can keep as a resource to have when discussing this topic with someone. So if you got those things, those papers and pens, pull them out. And also just kind of let you know, as we're thinking of these scriptures, in the back of your head, you know, I mentioned that picture of the wall and the watchtower. That's actually going to be important because we're going to wrap this into this purity mindset of keeping your doctrine safe when we go back and we're going to read parts of Ezra and Nehemiah's actual accounts to see when they dealt with this, when they dealt with other people trying to sneak in, or other people who had nefarious or bad premises still trying to weasel their way into the work of God's people. Okay, so first, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 together. I also do the same where I like to turn there myself, and I don't put it in my notes because I want to hear those pages turn, everybody. I'm not hearing a lot of pages out there. A little slide, it's okay. Romans chapter 8. A lot of electronic scrolling these days. It's fine too. We'll get all the way to chapter 8 real fast. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 11 real quick here. Romans chapter 11. We're starting in verse 19. Romans chapter 11, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You know, the context here, he's talking about the other branches being set aside, these Gentiles can come in, he's ministering to them. Verse 20, quite right, if they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God, to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. Some of these verses are going to be very obvious on their heads. You know, some of these things, when you see the consequences of continuing in sin, or continuing to say, well, I'm grafted in, but I really want to partake of this other branch as well, be fed by this other vine that I've previously left in an old life, or perhaps I want to go to this old domain of darkness. Even though I've been transferred into the kingdom of his son by his power and his alone, I want to tiptoe and see what it's like. Maybe y'all heard the term a little dual citizenship, right? When you become a man, you got to renounce that stuff, and people are like, yeah, step into their back pocket, the extra passport. I totally renounce everything. They just want to keep a little, hang on to it. You're going to start to see the consequences of trying to live that life and keep that citizenship somewhere else. What happens to you if you decide to go back to that? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, my name's wrong. 2 Peter. Sarah wrote this. I'm still trying to figure out what she wrote. I'm just kidding. That's my wife. I'm just kidding. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the second Peter. 2 Peter. Keeping on your toes. I like your style. There you go. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll slow down for myself. I'm also a bit of a mumbler, and I speak too quickly sometimes. Sorry. I hear my wife Sarah in my head right now. So that's what's going on. Okay, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I'm so happy I read that because I wanted to say, Marshall, what an incredible opportunity to have the discussion of grace right before this discussion. What an incredible primer as well to realize that it's not just the response of just exclusively your relationship with sin, but there's so much more to it. May grace and peace be multiplied to you, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. And I want to give you a little other important thing to note here. This idea of making diligent to make certain about his calling. That is a big linchpin in this conversation about Calvinism. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You're starting to see some boundaries here. You're starting to see expectations. You're starting to see a people who have been empowered to meet those expectations. Not a dangling, oh, if you can, you ever done that with like a cat or a dog? And you just kind of play. Maybe I'm the only mean one, sorry. Okay, I do that all the time. If there's a cat in the house, I'm like, I'm messing with it the whole time. God's not doing that to you. Like, oh, look, he's so cute. I'm not going to make him run off the wall. You know, God's not doing that to be maniacal and mess with us. He wants us to voluntarily respond to this call he's given to everybody, to be a part, to be that wife to that husband. Let's stay in 2 Peter. Let's go over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns wallowing in the mire. He's talking about a people who have left these things on their own volition, but through the power of God, and decide to deny them, decide to be overcome by these things. And he's not mincing words and says, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, I got you, pal. I get it. It's tough. Even Jesus couldn't. Wait a second. God's not saying, hey, it's okay. No big problem. No sweat. Easy peasy. We got control of this. We'll just keep applying that grace, right? And I love Romans chapter 6. How do you preach a message and not somehow get to Romans chapter 6? But by no means. You see this logical deduction, though? Like, oh, well, if I can keep on sinning, God will keep giving us grace. Paul recognizes that that may be the logic involved, but he says, don't let that be your escape chute. Don't let that be your licentiousness. Don't let that be your license to continue in what is wrong. Though you might try to logically deduce that, he says, don't continue in that sin. It's a dangerous place to... If there's no threat, there's no danger. Then why? Why bother? Sometimes when I read that verse, I'm sure you've done this too when you have a Bible study and you finally get to Romans 6 and you're excited because it is the chapter, right? There's so much packed in there. Oh, fantastic. We're finally in Romans 6. You get there and you read that, should we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? People kind of look at it a little sideways. Like, is this really the logical deduction that they got at? God is so good and his grace is so good, right? His grace is good. Let's just increase it. What if we showed off how good God could be and sin a bunch and let that grace cover it? What do you say? We can really glorify God by showing just how much. By no means. Come on, guys. There's danger there. If you're going to be overcome by that stuff, you're going to be enslaved by that stuff. If there's no danger, you start to see how the early church, when you have that Bible study, some people are like, no one believes that. Everyone practices it. Maybe you won't say it out loud, but how many of us, probably looking back with some hindsight, probably said, man, this might have crept into my own life. I might have kept sinning, knowing that that grace might be applied to me, and man, God's so good, right? Praise the Lord. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We've tread into dangerous territory. By no means. John chapter 15. And I am running out of time, so we are rushing real fast here. I apologize. John chapter 15. I tell you what, hey, for the sake of time, write this down. You can vet it out. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Take a look. How about a little homework? Tomorrow, ask me about it, okay? We'll talk about it in more detail. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And this is not an exhaustive list. Remember, there's a resource coming. But that was a good one. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 before we jump into the Ezra Nehemiah stuff and wrap up here. Hebrews chapter 6, super popular, particularly concerning, well, a lot, but concerning this conversation. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll start in verse 4. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have... Wait a minute. I thought we were persevered to the end. This must be a typo. Anybody have a different version? I'm just kidding. It says... And then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Flip over a few pages to chapter 10. Chapter 10, 26. Now the full one is all the way, the whole context there, you got to go all the way to 39, but I just want to read 26 for a moment. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, you and I both know I am not doing that verse justice this moment. That's a whole long sermon in of itself. What I'm trying to establish tonight that will help us tomorrow is that there is a pattern of God warning us. There are boundaries. Let's put this together a little bit. We know that the position is true, that God saves us, and he saves us perfectly, right? His sacrifice is abundant, sufficient to cover all sin. Ever. But the position that God will force that relationship to persist is actually an indicator, and here's another little buzzword for you, of an abusive relationship. You're going to stay with me no matter what you want. No matter what you think. If you think I'm wrong, if you think I'm evil, Too bad. You're stuck with me. You can't go anywhere. You cannot escape. This is an abusive relationship, not a loving one. A road without boundaries is no road. A marriage without boundaries is no marriage. A soldier in open rebellion to their commanding officer is eventually no soldier at all. You know, I open with a thought that there's much to be done in our country and our churches. And I mentioned this wall, right? And the watchman responsible. And I wanted to share a quick kind of summary. It has to be a summary now of Ezra and Nehemiah. Y'all know the story. Ezra was responsible. He's supposed to come back. He had been given... Okay, it's a really long story. But he's been given the opportunity to go back and rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, he kind of saw the opportunity to go back and rebuild the wall. Jerusalem was kind of getting its act together. The temple had some potential there. Let's go back. I'm really upset that this wall is all messed up. Let's get these guys together and repair the wall. They start working on the wall, and it's got its ups and downs, right? If you're going to start doing some really good, big work for the Lord, it's going to gain attention. These guys got the attention of the locals. Their civic and their spiritual responsibility was under attack from everywhere. Their walls just surrounding their city was even getting made fun of. Your wall's so lame, a fox could jump on it and knock it over. Oh, I'm just kidding. So what a weird insult, right? Anyways, they're building their temple. Their civic responsibility is in jeopardy, and it's hard, and they keep pushing that work forward. Ezra is doing the spiritual work, building up this temple, getting the people their space and their location, their opportunity to try to get right with God again, to fix things naturally. And they are working hard. Ezra, he's dealing with people. The other, Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, all these other guys, they're working, and the locals say, hey, we've been here for 70 years. You've been gone, right? You've been in your captivity and stuff. Mind if we lend a hand? Throw a couple shekels my way, and you know, I'll help you out, right? I got a whole crew of these strong guys. They can help us with this. Do you know what their answer was? Concerning this, you have nothing to do with us. Thanks. But no thanks. There is a time and a place to say, hey, we cannot sacrifice what is right just for the cooperation of building a wall. It's going to be huge. I'm just kidding. That was kind of a pop shot. So we can't sacrifice who we are, what we think, and our faith for civic, for building a wall, for getting distracted by worrying about the Disneys and the Netflixes and the Facebooks and the Instagrams. Those things are real and legitimate and should take time. But you cannot sacrifice and let this stuff sneak in. We have a lot to do in our country, in our churches. And this is a small example of a very real problem of false doctrine sneaking its way in. Be on high alert. I say that knowing full well that the majority of people under this tent have already been on full alert. So I applaud you for that. But I gotta say, keep it up. It's getting rough out there. It's getting scary out there in some places. Keep that head high. Recognize those boundaries. Know what's at stake if you decide otherwise. And don't sacrifice your faith just for the sake of maybe external cooperation, a friendly face. Know when to stand firm. Know when it's your responsibility to be that watchman. Know when you have to get the work done, but you also have to keep that sword in your hand. Know the difference. Take these verses. I know we went over them very quickly. Write them down. Think about them. Because understanding that God wants you to have skin in the game is going to impact when we dive a little bit deeper and scratch a little bit further under the surface here and try to just really realize what's at stake and how we can remain pure through this work. So I just got to say one last time, I applaud everything that's happened so far in y'all's different lives and the congregations. Keep it up, and you are encouraging more people than you even realize. Our little home congregation in Savannah, Georgia, we tune in from time to time to all kinds of different congregations if we get the opportunity. We are so encouraged and so appreciated. So, nice meeting y'all. I know that was fast. It's going to kind of go crazy there at the end there. Thank y'all so much. I want to keep DJ on the schedule here. But talk to me. We're going to have a lot more fun tomorrow talking about the consequences of these things. So thank you for your time.